Oh God, that is our prayer this morning as we've gathered just a few people here and then in our homes, Lord, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Teach us, Lord, just a little bit more about what that means as we look at the Sermon on the Mount today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You guys who are present can have a seat. We do have 15 people here. And if you are at home, welcome here. I'd like to officially say happy Mother's Day to my mom. I saw my mom popped online all the way from the other end of the continent in Nova Scotia. So happy Mother's Day, Mom. Wish I could give you a hug today. Perhaps this summer, God will allow that if regulations change. Anyway, glad that you are here, and let's just lean in. I know this isn't ideal, and you're watching it on your tablet or your TV at home. Most of us are, and there's lots of distractions outside and around, but let's just try in these next few moments to just quiet our hearts and just lean into what God has for us, because this is all part of God's plan. He knew that this was coming, and I know that he has something great for us as we look at Jesus' best sermon ever. So we're calling this series Best Sermon Ever, and this is about Jesus' sermon and not mine, and we are looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, we looked at the upside-down kingdom that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. We said this was a kingdom manifesto where he turned upside down the values of the world. What the world values, Jesus doesn't. And what Jesus values, the world would consider worthless. He's upside down. Some people have, when they've done this series or preached it, they talk about the upside down kingdom. You think about it this way. How many have ever been to a country where they drive on the left side of the road? And anyone here online? We have been trained to drive on the right side of the road, but if you go to a country where they drive on the other side of the road, everything's backwards, everything's inverted, everything's upside down, shall I say. I think I saw my dad watching there, and my dad, I remember him saying, he went years ago, went to Bermuda, which is this tiny little island just off the Atlantic coast, and they drive on the left side of the road there, and he said it was so disorienting. It was so disorienting because you're used to having your, on the highways, your exit on the right, but this way you're exiting on the left. All your signs are on this side of the road instead of that side of the road. When you want to turn left on a stoplight, it's all backwards. It's all different. I'm teaching my son, Caleb, to drive. He's 16, and so I'm trying to ingrain into him certain things about a left-hand turn at a light and a right-hand turn at a light, staying in your lane. The exit goes this way. But can you imagine going to a country where they drive on the other side of the road and it's just totally upside down? And I'm sure that if those people from England or Australia or India came to North America, they would say that we're upside down, right? And so living like Jesus talks about in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, is like going to another country who drives on a different side of the road than we do. Everything's upside down. The values that the world values, power, success, domination, recognition, Jesus doesn't value those things. But yet, the things that Jesus values, poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, righteousness, mercy, pure of heart, peacemaking, all the Beatitudes that we talked about last week, that the world doesn't. He thinks they're worthless. Remember last week we talked about these criminals that broke into this department store that did this creative crime. They didn't take anything. All they did was swipe all the price tags. This was before computers. And so a TV was worth $2 and a tube of toothpaste was worth $300. And Jesus totally turns every value system of the world upside down with his Beatitudes. Well, entering in the kingdom is like entering into this totally inverted, upside-down kingdom. The values that Jesus values are the opposite of the world's. But also, entering into the kingdom is also synonymous to entering into life itself. If you fast forward into Matthew chapter 7, you see that Jesus says, "Enter into the narrow road and the small gate, for it leads to life." Pastor Josh has a tattoo on his arm. If you've noticed it, it says John 10:10. And John 10:10 says, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And so entering into life is entering into the abundant life that God has for us. The blessed life, which means happy life, blessed are, the deeply satisfied life that he has for us, okay? So it's entering in this upside down kingdom, but it's also not just an upside down kingdom. Today we're going to talk about this, that it's an inside out kingdom, an inside out kingdom. In this next section that we're going to talk about today, Jesus juxtaposes his way of kingdom living with that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, the Pharisees were concerned with what was on the outside. I mean, Jesus even rebukes them for this in Matthew 23. He says, you are like whitewashed tombs, which are full of dead man's bones. You're just concerned with what's on the outside. Or he says, you clean the outside of the dish, but inside it's full of all this filth and dirt. And so they were concerned with what was on the outside, not necessarily what was on the inside, maybe even distract people from the darkness on the inside. But Jesus, in this next section that we're going to talk about, he's concerned with his kingdom citizens living from this place of rich fullness of life on the inside that flows to the outside. He said in John chapter 7, Jesus said this, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of them will flow rivers of living water. This rejuvenating, life-giving wellspring of water is going to come up from the inside. And he's talking about the Spirit of God, his presence, himself on the inside, coming from the inside out, rather than the Pharisees from the outside and not being concerned about what's on the inside. Another way to think of it is this way, and this is what we're going to talk about throughout the rest of this morning. The letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. The letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. Now, the letter of the law is all concerned with, well, I have to do this. Or shall I say, they're concerned with, how can I do the bare minimum to appease God? How can I find a loophole? How can I do what I want to do, but also appease what God wants from me as well? That's if you're concerned with the letter of the law. But the spirit of the law asks the question, well, from the inside, I want to do this, but how can I enter into all of the life-giving aspects of God's instruction? Because you want to. The letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. If you are a parent of teenagers, you know the difference when you tell your teenager to go clean their room. If they do the letter of the law, the bare minimum to keep mom and dad happy, and they do what I want to do too, or if they say, this is what I need to do because it's the best thing for me and I'm going to do a really good job at it, right? We all know that difference. The letter of the law and the spirit of the law. We as a staff, we sit around and looking at the COVID restrictions and we read these long documents that the government gives and we go, okay, we see what they're trying to do with the letter of the law and we're trying to understand what they're trying to, the spirit of the law behind it as well. And yes, we can try and find loopholes, which we all do, and then maybe I'm taking us down a path which we shouldn't hear, but we all try to find these loopholes which appeases them, and I get to do what I want to do, but the spirit of the law is something that Jesus came to give us in this section. Think of it this way. Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at the Good Samaritan, and this teacher of the law, this lawyer who's trying to find a distinction in the law, comes to him and says, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God and love neighbors. And then he asks another question. He says, and who is my neighbor? Remember that? If you're concerned with the letter of the law, you ask that question because you obviously want to not love someone. You want to make a distinction. I get to love this person and I don't want to love that person. But if you're concerned with the spirit of the law and God says, love people, you ask, how can I be a loving neighbor? Can I love him? Can I love her? What is this? Does this mean to love? How can I fully embrace the life-giving aspects of this command? When I think of the spirit of the law, I think of the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, where the psalmist uses like seven different words to describe God's instruction for us, his precepts, his ordinances, his commands, his laws, the word. And it's and the whole book, the whole chapter in Psalm 119 is about the psalmist saying, I love your word and I want it to come alive in my life. I love everything about it, the commands, the precepts, and I just want to chew on it. I want it to come inside of me and explore all of the life-giving aspects of your word. But the letter of the law goes, well, there's what God wants. How can I do the bare minimum, or how can I find a loophole to do what I want to do? And peace God. You see what I'm saying? So let's read about this inside out living, living by the spirit of the law versus living by the letter of the law in the next section in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Why don't we all stand? And if you're at home, you want to stand, stand as well. This is God speaking to us. Matthew 5:17. Jesus says this. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That sentence right there, we're going to come back to. Keep that in mind. Remember, Jesus didn't come to abolish, he came to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, you see here, he's setting this up to say this is how we're going to be distinct from the letter of the law, people, and the spirit of the law. Okay, and then he gives five or six examples of what it means to follow the spirit of the law, not necessarily the letter of the law. Here we go. Murder. You have heard that it is said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders shall be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and reconcile to them and then come offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while they are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Move on to the next subject, adultery. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Next subject, divorce and marriage. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must be give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her a victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let's talk about oaths and honesty. Again, you have heard that it is said to the people of long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Okay, let's talk about revenge. You have heard that it says eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right, have a seat. There's this inside-out living that is very different. This spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. There's so much more to it, to the law, than what is just merely on the surface. Jesus kind of takes us below the surface of the law. There's so much discussion about how Jesus fits in with the Old Testament. And when I think of Jesus and the Old Testament, I like to think of an iceberg. Isn't that a pretty cool picture of an iceberg? I don't know if you know a whole lot about icebergs, but 10%, some of those icebergs can be about 100,000 to 200,000 pounds in size. Huge. And only 10% of that iceberg is above the surface of the water. So you look out in the ocean and you see an iceberg. Only about 10% of it is above water. This is what sank the Titanic. And sometimes underneath, what's underneath the water can extend a couple hundred meters out, and the Titanic didn't see that. It was just below the surface of the water, and it struck one of those icebergs, and then we all know what happened to that sunk. But whenever I think of of Jesus and the Old Testament, I think of an iceberg, because Jesus says, I didn't come to fulfill the law or abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. Fulfill means I came to fully fill out the full intention of what God had in mind when he gave us that instruction. So on the top of what you see from the Old Testament is this literal letter of the law. But underneath, shall I say, Jesus pulls the iceberg up out of the water and shows us the full intent of what God had in mind when he actually gave us that law, the spirit of the law. Or think about it this way. When I was in youth group, we used to play this game. It was like a screenplay game. And it was called Zoomed In. And I took a picture, and I zoomed into one tiny portion of the picture, and I threw it up on the screen for about 20 seconds, and I had kids in groups of teams, and they had to try and guess what that picture was based on what was zoomed right in. And then 20 seconds later, I zoomed it out just a little bit more, not the full picture, but I zoomed it a little bit more, and if they got it there, they got even just a smaller amount of points, and then I zoomed it out even further after 20 seconds, and then I showed the whole picture. So you could say that the letter of the law is like really zoomed in on a portion of what God wants, but Jesus kind of zooms out and shows us the full intent of what God had in mind in these life-giving commands. Because to enter into the kingdom is to enter into this life to the fullest that God has for us. And so Jesus, he zooms out, or he lifts the iceberg up out of the water, and he shows us the spirit of the law. So let's start in. He gives us five or six. The last two kind of are the same, revenge and enemies. But he lists five icebergs up out of the water here. Murder. Let's talk about murder. Now, as a pastor, sometimes I lay out my sermon and I can see specific points in the sermon where I can almost guess, I guess I'm guessing, that I'm going to lose people, because sometimes I might be talking about something where my audience, they think they already have that nailed down. You know what I mean? And I'm like, how can I shock people to wake them up out of this? I doubt that if you were scrolling on YouTube and you saw a TED Talk that said, how to keep from killing someone, you would be like, man, that's really felt need of mine. I just really have this urge to just go kill people. I need to click on that. That's you know what I'm saying? Like 99.9% of us don't have a problem with do not murder, right? Like it's not like, you know, 99.9% of us don't have a problem of picking up a sharp pointy stick and then stabbing it in someone to stop their heart from bleeding. Like that's only a very, from beating. That's only a very minute portion of the population that we lock up in Canada, okay? So like, this is where the point of the sermon where everyone just goes, yeah, nailed it, I got that one down. But Jesus here pulls the iceberg up out of the water and he shocks us with what it means to actually, God intended with that command, do not murder. One of the big 10, one of the big 10 commandments, okay? He says, whoever, in verse 22, look at it, whoever is angry with his brother, or says to him, raka, which means empty head, or you're brain dead, or you fool, you've killed someone. What? How's your driving? How's my driving? One day my kids reenacted what they see me in me when I drive, and it was humbling. You brain dead fool, what are you doing? I've killed a lot of people, according to Jesus. I have. If you're angry. So Jesus is saying here that to follow the spirit of the law, do not murder, is watching the hostility in your own heart towards other people. If you have hostility in your heart towards someone, and you're just like, anger, you're a brain dead fool, that's just as bad as the people are in the maximum state prison right down the road. But he takes it further. Jesus says that following this command, do not murder, is not just about refraining from doing something, refraining from calling someone a brain dead fool, but it's proactively doing something else. Do you see that? If you're worshiping and someone has something against you, or someone's going to take you to court, go deal with that. There's some proactiveness. Last week, when we talked about peacemakers, and you'd be called the sons of God, one of the Beatitudes, remember we talked about this fire index? And I said that a peacemaker knows there's certain times and certain places you can say certain things, and the fire index is really high in that relationship, and if you said it, it would be like, whoa! So a peacemaker knows when and how to say certain things in certain relationships, and not to throw fire in a tinderbox, right? This kind of goes along with that Jesus is essentially saying here that we need to proactively drench the wood with water in our relationships and keep it on green. Drench your own soul with water in your relationships. I went a couple days ago and I visited Reg and Ivy, actually. Prayed with them, with Jeff, and I got Reg talking about what he did in the past. I didn't know that Reg did this, but he was a pilot of small planes, the float planes, in northern Saskatchewan, and he would fly firefighters into the northern part of Saskatchewan to fight fires in the summer. And he told me, he learned all these things about fires. He did this for like 17 years, I think he said. He told me he learned all these things about fires. He said this, and this is fire underground. He said that fire can smolder underground all winter long in Saskatchewan. All winter long. Not just for weeks. Not just for months. All winter. And then like the minus 40. It can smolder underground, and then the winds come up in the spring, and it can kind of light and start again just out of nowhere. And so Jesus is saying here that we need to be proactive about sensing when there's a fire smoldering underground in someone, in our relationship with someone else. And he goes to the point of even when you're worshiping and your gift at the altar. I mean, this is huge. We wouldn't go there unless Jesus even said this. I mean, you are there giving God the glory that is his due, and giving him all the praise, the creator of the universe. And God said, Jesus says, in that moment, if your conscience twinges and you remember there's a fire burning underground in some relationship in your life, stop giving God the glory that he's due. Are you kidding me? Walk out, full cut to the worship band, walk out, deal with this issue. Are we okay? Peacemaking. How can I do what? Take all the poverty of spirit, the meekness that you need, all the other beatitudes, and deal with it. That's what it means. That's the spirit of the law. And then same thing with like if someone's going to sue you or go to court, deal with it quickly before it just escalates, because we all know that these things can only snowball. That's what it means to follow the the spirit of the law, not necessarily the letter of the law. So embracing this command is not just about, I'm not going to take a sharp pointy stick and poke it in someone and stop their heart from beating. Most of us can nail that one easy enough. But this is about, how can I proactively promote peace and mercy in my relationships? Live out the Beatitudes of poverty of spirit, of meekness, of mercy, of peacemaking. In fact, this is like the Beatitudes expanded here. This is what it means to live out the Beatitudes in your relationship. So, have you killed someone? What does it mean to embrace the spirit of the law? Don't kill someone. That's what it is. Looking and sensing if there's any hostility in your relationships with others and just putting that fire out right away. All right, let's move on. Let's move on to adultery. This is another one of the big Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. Jesus says, you've heard that it is said. Again, this is probably a test that I would say that most people can pass. Do not have physical sexual relationships with someone other than your spouse. And so maybe people kind of tune out and say, okay, I got that one all settled. But then Jesus then pulls this iceberg up out of the water and shows us the full intent of what he means to actually follow this command. There are a few things more painful to go through than dealing with sexual unfaithfulness in marriage. And because of the calling on my life, where God has placed me as a pastor and as a messenger of the gospel here, sometimes, unfortunately, I get a front row seat to that devastation, and it just breaks my heart. Marriage is this thing that is so sacred, and the sexual union between a husband and a wife is this thing that God gave us for our joy, and it's supposed to be this exclusively precious thing that a husband and wife have together. I was clicking on videos on YouTube, and I stumbled upon this fun skit that kind of helps us understand this. There was it was like a 40-second clip. It was called iPad and Cutting Board. And this young lady, probably in her 20s, is in the kitchen and she's getting the supper ready. And behind her is what looks like her father, her grandfather, who's getting supper ready as well. And they're just talking. And the young lady goes to the older man there. She goes, I got you a gift the other day. How did you like the gift I gave you? He says, oh, good, good, good. And she says, oh, you like the iPad that I gave you? I was afraid you wouldn't. Are you cool with handling all of the apps on this iPad? And he looks at her and says, apps. And he walks over to the boiling pot of water, and he has this iPad in his hand with a sharp knife, and he starts banging it and chopping it and put it, and then he goes actually over to the sink right here and he runs it underwater, and then he puts it in the dishwasher right underneath, and this lady there is like horrified, like, that's not what I intended with that gift that I gave you. You're misusing the gift. And I think that's how God feels sometimes when it comes to sex, when he has given us this expensive, valuable thing, and he sees us treating it in a way that he didn't intend for us, right? Believers know from Scripture that sex in marriage is this precious, valuable thing. And sometimes the world treats it like a cutting board. It's this, what Bible talks about as this one flesh, this sacred mingling of souls, this fusion of two people at the deepest level of their being, something intended for our joy, and it's something to be protected. It's not this dollar store cutting board. It's something far much more valuable than that. And because of this, Jesus speaks in hyperbole or an exaggeration here about protecting this sacred, valuable sexual union between a husband and wife. He says, cut off your hand or pluck out your eye. Like, go to drastic lengths to protect this thing. in your actions and then even in your mind. So to enter into all the life-giving aspects of this command is not just, well, I didn't have a physical sexual union with someone other than my spouse, but it's protecting your mind and not even going there. It's about going to drastic lengths to get rid of anything that takes you away from God's plan for your joy. Do you see that? On the East Coast, we have a saying. It's called, row away from the rocks. Row away from the rocks. So that's about, this is about not being alone with someone from the opposite sex who's not my spouse, not putting myself in those circumstances or those situations. This is about internet accountability. This is about keeping conversations from not going too intimate with someone from the opposite sex. This is about careful with your joking that it doesn't turn into flirting. This is doing drastic things. This isn't legalism. This is because you know that this is a very sacred and valuable thing that God has given a man and a wife in the expressed in the marriage relationship, and you want to do everything you can to protect this thing. Oh, yeah, I'll tell this story. I had a friend who was a youth pastor, and he said he did, you know, he had to kind of live this out once. And he was moving some stuff in a truck, like the drastic measures of like cut off your hand or throw, you know, he's speaking in hyperbole here, obviously. He's moving some youth stuff for his youth group in a truck, and there was one of his moms of his youth with him, and there was a couple people in the back, and he can't remember what they were doing, but they were in this conversation. They were headed back to the church, and in the middle of the conversation, this lady, it was a mom, he kind of didn't know, turns to him and puts her fingernail on his arm and goes, "We'll talk about that one later." And he said, "I floored it." And I got right to the car and I slammed the brakes on and I ran into the church. I called my wife and told the pastor, and she comes out and she goes, "What's wrong?" And he goes, "Don't talk to me." And he said, I was extremely abrasive and rude. And some of my people think, "Oh, yeah, you were." And he says, "I meant to be. I meant to be extremely abrasive and rude. Everything short of sin right here to protect this thing. Something, doing something drastic to protect this thing." And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Not necessarily the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Okay, let's keep moving here. He moves on to talk about divorce. Divorce and marriage. Now, what you got to know is this, what's the background with this, is that because of Israel's depravity, there was this off-ramp, we talked about off-ramps, there's this off-ramp allowed of divorce under certain conditions. That wasn't the original intent of God's plan. I mean, back in Matthew, or up in Matthew 19, the Pharisees asked Jesus about this thing called divorce, and Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of your hearts were hard, because of your own depravity, but that's not what I had from the beginning." But that's not what it was like from the beginning, okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses explains to the people that you're allowed to divorce under something indecent. And what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the people were debating is, what did that mean? What does it mean to have something indecent and so that I can divorce my wife? And so what was happening in Jesus' day, men were divorcing their wives over trivial things, or they were just bored with them. And so they called anything that they wanted something indecent. If you read an extra biblical literature, you see that a wife would burn the supper, and he, you know, the husband would be upset with her, and they'd divorce you just over something trivial. Or he'd be, and so some of these wives were divorced for up to 10 times. And so do you see how they were using the law as like a loophole to do what they wanted to do and appease God? Well, it says it's something indecent. I'm allowed to. I'm, rather than work through their marital issues. Do you see that? And so, from the beginning, God intended marriage to be this permanent union between a man and a woman. And so Jesus has this high view of a marriage. And he's juxtaposing it with this idea that marriage is to be this trivial thing taken lightly, and I should run when I have just marriage issues. And only in the extreme circumstances should you take the off-ramp. How many of you have ever seen this movie, The War Room? This is an amazing movie. If you haven't seen, this is a great Christian movie. If you want to watch something over COVID isolation, watch this movie. It's about prayer, but the essence of this movie, it is fiction, but it's really good. Where this young couple, this young professional couple, who are kind of engrossed in their careers, their marriage is on the rocks and they're drifting apart. This younger woman encounters this older, wiser sage of a woman who's a prayer warrior, and finds out that this young woman has her marriage is on the rocks, and so she agrees to counsel her and help her and kind of pray with her through this. And so there's this really interesting scene where, for the first time, this young woman goes over to this older, wiser, spiritually wiser woman's house to kind of start this counseling process. And this younger woman just starts laying into her husband and complaining, and he does this, and he does that, and he does this, and he does that. And you can tell in the movie this older, wiser woman is just kind of getting really upset and perturbed. And then finally she breaks in and she says this: "How much of this 1 hour are we going to spend whining about your husband, and how much are we going to talk about what the Lord can do about it?" And that's kind of the essence of what Jesus is saying here, right? In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God says, "I hate divorce." Marriage is this determined commitment to seek the good of others. And marriage should never be broken except in the most extreme circumstances, like sexual unfaithfulness, should it even be considered. Work through your issues. Don't just try and find a loophole. The letter of the law says, oh, here's what I want get to do and appease God. But the spirit of the law is, till death do us part. And only in the extreme circumstances will you consider the off-ramp. So the spirit of the law is asking the question, how can I live out the Beatitudes in my marriage? Poverty of spirit, meekness, merciful, peacemaker. That's what it means to enter into the spirit of that law. All right, let's keep going. Honesty, or oaths. Honesty. Well, in this next section, it may kind of not commute with our world in 2021, but here Jesus is addressing degrees of honesty in our conversation. This is about not finding loopholes to get out of promises that we've made, or adding things to our language to make it more true or more legit. How many of you ever did this as a kid or remember this as a kid? Like you cross your fingers and you put it behind your back and you're like, and then you can lie. You know, I had my fingers crossed, so it didn't count, right? I had my fingers crossed, so I can lie and say that. Well, the Pharisees actually had their version of this in a way. They would say things like, if you swear by lesser things like the earth or Jerusalem or your own head, well, then it's not as binding what you say, or it doesn't have to be really true. So, you know, putting your fingers behind your back. But if you swear by the God of the throne of heaven, the greater things, well, then it's like more true and more legit. And so they had kind of degrees of honesty or degrees of commitment, and then you had to keep your commitment of what the thing you said you're going to do that you're going to do. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus here says, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. So he's saying, speak and live in such a way that your character and your integrity are so spiritually deep that everything that you say is believable. Or all that you say that you're going to do, you're going to do. Don't have degrees of your honesty. Cross my heart, hope to die, poke a needle in my eye. I swear on my mother's grave, as God is my witness. If you have to add all that stuff to your language, it shows that some of the other things that you're saying isn't as true. Be a person of this deep character that doesn't need all these extras to prop up their honesty. Well, or think of it this way. Have you ever met someone who never keeps their commitments? Like, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll be there. Oh, yeah, I promise I'll be there. And then, and you know that what they're saying isn't, is kind of, they might be there. Jesus is saying, don't be that person. Or have you ever met someone who you're not sure if you can believe everything that they say? Like, there's, I think there's a little bit of embellishment with that story. I don't doubt that a portion of that story is true, but there's just always something there in the background where their yes isn't their yes and their no isn't their no. So Jesus is saying, don't be that person. You know what I'm saying? Perhaps this will help. I interviewed a pastor once for a job many years ago. And I asked him about his ministry experience and what he had done in the past. And he talked about all the stuff that he had done. And he had mentioned that he had spoken at this Franklin Graham Youth Crusade. And I was like, whoa, wow. You know, like Franklin Graham by now is Billy Graham's son. And so, like, you're thinking, like, big stadium, lots of people. And then the conversation went on. And then a couple minutes later, he stopped the conversation. He said, I just got to go back and tell you something. I think I was misleading when I told you, or I didn't tell you the full story of like, I said, I spoke at a Franklin Graham crusade, and that made me sound bigger than I was. And right then, we saw him take kind of like the poverty of spirit, the meekness, the beatitudes on. He said, it actually wasn't, I could have left it there and made you think that that was the case. It actually wasn't this big event. It was like 2 weeks after in a city next by, and there was a bunch of youth groups that got together in a cafeteria, and it's about 50 people, and I just spoke at this little event in a high school cafeteria, and it was kind of a spinoff of that. So I don't want you to think like I was like on this massive stadium like speaking to these huge people. And so That's kind of like the essence of what Jesus is saying here. Speak and live in a way with such deep spiritual character, like an iceberg, that what comes up from the top is from this deep, rich source of strength. It's like speaking from a place of security, not insecurity. Okay, let's keep going. Revenge. He says, you've heard that it's said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. Do, you know, if he slaps you, turn your cheek. Give to the person who wants. So this eye for an eye, this tooth for a tooth. This was a law given so that problems didn't escalate in over-the-top retaliation. This is exact fairness. Someone takes your eye, you take their eye. Nothing more. Someone takes your tooth, you take their tooth, nothing more. This was to stop this whole retaliation thing. The problem is that we humans have this subjective view of fairness when it comes to taking matters into our own hands. If you've ever been part of pranks, if you've ever been part of even just fun pranks, you know how these things, these one-up escalations can keep going. If you've ever watched a hockey game that's gotten out of hand where the referees didn't deal with it right away, this retaliation thing, well, they got away with that. They slashed our guy. Well, I'm going to slash them really hard. And the other team sees it. Well, they slashed them. That wasn't fair. Well, I'm going to slash over here and punch. And then they're going to slash, punch, punch. And then it just escalates to this. You know what I'm saying? And we have that subjective view of fairness in our own hearts. Where if matters are taken into our own hands, then it's just going to keep escalating in retaliation. Well, Jesus here pulls the iceberg out of the water and shows us the intent behind this law of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Instead of trying to follow the letter of the law, how can I get what I want? How can I take every ounce of pound of flesh that I am entitled to? Right here. If the line's right there, I'm going to go, how can I take every ounce of pound of flesh that I'm entitled to? Jesus says, do the opposite. Give a pound of flesh. Give a pound of flesh. Do the complete opposite. You want to de-escalate a situation? You want to de-escalate the hostility of a situation? Do the complete opposite. He says, turn your cheek and let them punch you. Give to them if they ask you for your shirt. Go an extra mile with them, which is what Roman soldiers could demand someone to say, hey, you have to carry my stuff for a mile. No, go 2 miles. And that'll de-escalate it. If you've ever been in a situation like that, you know how it just de-escalates the whole situation. And Jesus' conversation here on enemies is the exact same thing. Pray for them. Do good to them. Love your enemies, for those who persecute you. Many years ago, when I was a youth pastor in Moncton, we had some people break into our church one evening. All the alarm bells were going, and the security company was calling us, and we showed up at the church, the lead pastor, and then I came a bit later, and there were still people in the building. He could see their shadows running in the building. The police came there. They blocked all the doors, and the guys obviously saw the police come, and they tried to make a go for it, and then it was like a scene at a cops. Like, they tackled them, put the cuffs on them, and then we go into the church and see all the damage, and they had gathered all of, like, sound equipment and computers, and they had gathered it and all in this one place, and they were ready to just take it out of the building, and they had done a bunch of damage, smashing through doors and stuff, and obviously they needed to go to court for this. And insurance paid for it and everything. Well, a couple months later, as we kind of process this as a church in our response, how do we treat our enemies? What do we do in this? And we knew that the legal system needed to run its course, and so we let that happen. But there was this opportunity for us to go to their court hearing for the very first time and do this thing called a victim impact statement, where we can come and talk about what happened to us. And so we crafted this letter that we as a church wanted to be read at this court hearing. And the essence of this letter was that, hey, we're fine, but how are you doing, the criminals? If you need money, we'll give you some money. If you're really struggling in life with anything like addictions and stuff, we want to get you help. FYI, our church is always open Sunday morning. You can come in through the front door. You don't have to go into the back door. And you can hear the gospel message about Jesus Christ that has totally transformed us. And right then, we just thought we wanted to de-escalate the situation and do exactly what Jesus tells us here. And that's kind of following the spirit of this law. It's not like, how can I extract every pound of flesh that I'm entitled to? It's doing the complete opposite. That's when Jesus just totally changes us here, and he pulls this iceberg up out of the water and shows us the full intent of this law. And then in verse 45, he says, if you do these things, you're going to be called children of your Father in heaven, because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the rain to come on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? It's because God does that. This is this whole idea of sonship that we talked about a few weeks ago, where sonship in the Bible is Jesus was the Son of God, but you and I can be the son or the daughter of God too. Sonship is about being in one accord with and submitting to and acting like your parents, your father. And so when we do these things, we become the spitting image of our Father in heaven. That's why he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Entering into this kingdom life that Jesus has for us is this inside-out living. It's living from this deep fullness on the inside, entering into the life-giving, all the life-giving aspects when it comes to murder and adultery and divorce and honesty and revenge and our enemies. You could summarize it with what Jesus said in John chapter 7, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of them will flow rivers of living water. From this deep place on the inside, there's just going to be this rejuvenating, refreshing, this life-giving spirit that comes from this deep, rich source that's going to flow out of you. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Or the iceberg's going to come right up out. Let's land the plane here. When I was at Briarcrest, In college, I was on the Youthquake student team. So we had this really big youth event for a couple thousand kids. And on the Friday night and the Saturday night of this youth event, we'd have a really big concert. A really big name would come in, like Third Day or POD or someone like that. And so I was on the Youthquake student team, and so I kind of get to be backstage in a lot of the stuff that went on with Youthquake. And so during the concert, we would have this massive mosh pit, and I'm talking to it was about like half the size of our sanctuary here, and they put this huge cattle gate around, and so you'd have like 150 kids packed in. This was not COVID friendly. I mean, like packed in this stinky, sweaty, and you could like literally see from the back this haze over top of this mosh pit. Okay. For an hour, they just, and there's music, and the speakers were like, it's taller than me on the ground, so it was like deafeningly loud, and this was fun for some people. But I decided, I had the great idea, because I was on the Youthquake student team, that I'm going to help alleviate a lot of the pain and discomfort and the stench and the heat in this mosh pit. And so I got a hold of the world's biggest super soaker water gun. And I mean, it was like massive. It held like 5-6 liters of water. And I went backstage all concert long. I'd fill this thing up. I'd come up and I'd stand on top of these speakers. And I had a picture of it. I couldn't find it. And I would literally just hose this mosh pit down. And people were just absolutely craving it. They'd see me come, and they'd be like, me, me, me. I had a friend. His name's Tyler Horton. He's a missionary in Africa right now. He's this really big guy. And he would see me coming. He's like, you're my buddy. You're my buddy. Like, me. And he said, you would spray me in the face, and it was like God was pouring his blessing out on me. It was like so hot and stench, and he would just like drench me with this water. Here's where I'm going with this. That out of them will flow these rivers of living water. We have in us this rejuvenating, this refreshing, this life-giving spirit that comes from this deep place of this relationship with God. And when we live this way, we drench people who are in this haze and this stench of the world around us who live an entirely different way. When it comes to murder, it's not just about not killing someone. It's about proactively promoting peace and mercy in our relationships. It's not, when it comes to adultery, it's not just not having physical sexual intercourse with someone who's not your spouse, but going to great lengths to protect the sacredness of this marriage in your mind and in your actions in every way that you can. When it comes to divorce, it's not looking for this loophole when times get tough, but it's living out this life-giving beatitudes of poverty and spirit, of meekness, of mercy, and peacemaking in our relationship with our spouse. And only taking the offrand in the extreme case where it just, the sexual unfaithfulness, and it just can't work. When it comes to oaths and honesty, it's not just looking for loopholes in our conversations so we don't have to keep our word, or having degrees of honesty in our conversation, or speaking from a place of insecurity so that people kind of believe different things about us. But speaking and living from such a deep place of character and integrity that people believe what we say. When it comes to revenge in our enemies, it's not extracting every ounce of your pound of flesh that you are entitled to, but it's giving your pound of flesh to de-escalate the situation. So you've been given a super soaker if you're part of the kingdom to give that life to others. And when we do that, we're salt and light in the community, and it just, people go, wow, you just live in a countercultural way. You've been given a super soaker, so go soak someone today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and it's a huge chunk of scripture in helping us to understand the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. I pray that your spirit would come inside of us and that we would live from this deep place of living water on the inside. Lord, that you would show us the ways where we have been trying to live by the letter of the law and instead embrace the spirit of the law, all for your glory and to make your name famous. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.